Let's pray. Holy Father, as we come to this part of the service when your word is to be preached, we ask for your special blessings upon the preaching of your word. I pray, Father, that you give me strength for my labors. I pray that thou wouldst give me a clear train of thought. I pray that thou wouldst give me good recollection of what I've studied in your word. I pray that you give me grace for this moment. And I pray that you give hearing grace to my hearers. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would have dealings with each of us. Unless you come down, Holy Spirit, all will be in vain. So we pray that you would come and be our helper. Come and guide us into all truth. Come and awaken those that are dead in sin. Come and with your sanctifying sweet influence in the hearts of your people, move in a glorious way amongst us. Dear Lord, please get glory for yourself in the preaching of your gospel. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, reading verses 8 through 11 with verse 10 for our text. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Our text is verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The title of this afternoon's message is Death Abolished. Death Abolished. The work of Christ is indeed glorious. Glorious work done by a glorious person. We delved as much as we could this morning into some of his glorious person. And this afternoon we want to consider an aspect of some of his glorious work. His work is glorious and it's marvelous. When we think of the works of Christ, we think of Him redeeming His people. We think of Him atoning for our sins. We think of His sanctifying us. We normally think of sanctification as being by the Holy Spirit, but it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by His merits. We think of Him forgiving His people, pardoning us of our sins, justifying us, interceding for us, ruling over us, reigning over us, teaching us. These are just a few of His works as we think about the glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Surely His works are many and glorious and marvelous and manifold. But I want us to consider this particular work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is indeed a glorious and amazing thing that it says. It tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ hath abolished death. This is a wonderful and pleasing thought to me. And may the Lord help us to see how indeed wonderful it is. And I will divide my message up under three heads this afternoon. First of all, I want us to face the enemy. The enemy faced. Secondly, I want us to see the enemy confronted. And then thirdly, we will see the enemy defeated. Now, first of all, let us face our enemy. And here we have death as the arch foe of humankind. And death certainly can be called an enemy. It is called that in 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is said to be our enemy. Death is the enemy of mankind. And I want to press this upon your minds. Sometimes I've been at funerals where a preacher would stand up and say something like this, that death is just part of life. It's the end of life, and it's just a normal part of life, and it's just a normal part of our existence, and it's just one of the stages we go through. We were conceived, we were born, we were toddlers, we were children, adolescents, young adults, old age, and then death. Well, that's not right, because death is not the normal part of humanity. It's a curse that is upon man for sin. Sin has brought death upon humankind. The wages of sin is death. And God pronounced a curse upon our first parents when they sinned, and that curse has passed upon the whole human race. And so we have before us not a normal part of the human existence, but we have our arch enemy. We have an enemy that we have to face up to. And the first thing that I want us to notice about this enemy is that he is a universal enemy. He's an enemy of all men. As it says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die. That's to all men. Death is the common and the universal enemy of every one of us and every one of our fellow men. Every one of our fellow members of the Adam race, death is an enemy of every one of us. He is a universal enemy. He is an enemy to every class. There's never been a class that's been exempted from this enemy. People can sometimes exempt themselves from things because of their class. People can attain enough power and enough wealth and so forth that they can exempt themselves from many things. A person can get enough wealth that they would exempt themselves from the normal concerns that most of us have about making a living. Some of us live from paycheck to paycheck or from month to month, or some people live, as it were, from day to day, where their daily bread will come. And there are some people who amass enough wealth that they don't worry about that anymore. They've got their billions and their multi-billions, and they've got it in such investments and coming in such a way that they never even think about such a thing. The only thing they think about is what particular food they'll eat. They don't think about if they'll have food or how much and that sort of thing. They're able to exempt themselves from certain things. There are certain immunizations you can get to exempt yourself from things. When we were children, we were immunized for polio and smallpox. Whether or not you ought to have your children immunized beyond that is not my call. That's my call for my family. There's certainly some things you ought to study on that, be aware of the dangers involved in it. But you can be immunized for polio and be exempt from catching it, statistically speaking. I suppose there's a 1 millionth chance that the immunization wouldn't work and you still might have polio. But here's something that no person will ever be able to exempt themselves from. No person will ever be able to get an immunization or amass enough wealth or get enough power and prestige to ever be able to be exempt or to get away from this universal enemy. He's chasing every member of the human race. But then I want to notice, secondly, that this enemy that we face is a fearful enemy. He is. He is an enemy that can make the strongest of men to tremble. The prospect of death can make men who are strong in many other circumstances, women who are stalwart in many ways, can make them tremble at the prospect that death is coming. You go to the doctor and you hear the you have your disease diagnosed, and you hear the diagnosis and the prognosis, and perhaps it's something as simple as, well, you've got a bad case of the flu. Take this antibiotic for 7 days, get bed rest, drink plenty of fluids, you're going to get better. You have that kind of diagnosis. But then, and we don't tremble too much over that. We think of the nuisance of it, possibly the way it will slow us down in our work that we want to do, possibly exclude us from some activities that we thought we'd be involved in. Maybe if it, around the Lord's Day, kept us from coming to the Lord's house like we wanted. But what if the diagnosis is different? The disease that you have is going to terminate in death and very soon. It can make the strongest of people tremble at the prospect that death is right around the corner. People may put it out of their minds. You know, the old saying is, out of sight, out of mind. And strong men try to do this. Strong men come up with ways. Ordinary people, strong and weak and all kinds of people, come up with ways to try to put death out of their minds. Young people think of it this way. Well, when they finally figure out that we're going to die, and I think I may have been about, I think it finally dawned on me that I was really going to die when my grandfather died. And my first grandfather, my maternal grandfather, I think I was 8 years old when he died. And it was impressed upon me that I knew that I'd been to funerals. My parents weren't the silly kind of parents that shielded their children from all the realities of life. I was taken to funerals from early age and to wakes and that sort of thing. But I can remember when it dawned on me that I was really going to die. And it was a trembling thing for me. It was a fearful thing to think that I was going to die and they were going to place my body in a grave. That was visually displayed for me when my grandfather, his body was laid, it was put in a coffin and laid in the ground and covered. And it was visually and very dramatically into my mind that I was going to die. But at that time, I had the blissful thought that that would be a long time away. I'm only 8 years old. There's no need for me. I did like Scarlett O'Hara. I'll think about that tomorrow. No need me thinking about death today when I'm 8 years old. I'll wait till I'm 70 years old to think about that. No need to think about it. It's a long. So young people deal with it that way. It's a long way off. However, sometimes young people come to the realization some person about their age is cut down. And I remember how that my hopes were shattered in that regard. When I was, I think, in about the second grade or third grade, so long about the same time, there was a young man in our school that was only a year older than I was that had some terrible brain tumor or aneurysm. I can't remember what it was. He just died suddenly, a young boy only about 9 years old, just a year or two older than I. Well, you know, in my mind, I'd say, well, that's going to be a long time off, but it might not be so long. And, of course, as I became a teenager, I had people my age that were cut down in car wrecks and those sorts of things. Young men went off to Vietnam and were killed. And so you find out you've been trying to put it out of your mind by saying, well, it's a long ways off. I won't think about it. It might not be as long off as we thought. And so it makes a person tremble. And men that consider themselves real he-men, they start thinking, well, I've faced a lot of other things and I'll face this one too. With enough grit and enough determination, I'll die like a man. And men face death sometimes with calmness that way, not knowing that hell awaits them on the other side, and not facing the facts that they're going into eternity without a Redeemer and without salvation. I remember a relative of mine who gave no evidence of being a Christian. They called me in to preach the funeral, and his sons, who I didn't believe any of them were Christians either, and their father died with cancer, and it drug out for 2 or 3 years. But they talked about how strong their father was in death. He wasn't scared of anything. He faced death like a man. But I thought to myself, if he had had some spiritual sanity, see, an unconverted man has spiritual insanity. But if he had some spiritual sanity, he would have faced death a different way. He would have been crying out for mercy to God. But strong men will deal with it that way. But by and by, eventually, it makes the strongest of people to tremble. There's something about death because we know that it is our enemy. We know that it's certain. Now, we as Christians, we know what awaits us on the other side. Let's think about some things. An unconverted man, he's afraid of death for this reason. You know, nobody's ever gone over there and come back and told us what it was like. And so an unconverted man that's not trusting in the truth of God's Word and trusting in Christ, that will make him tremble. If somebody's been through what you've been through, and comes back and says, I went through it and I made it through it and everything came out all right. Well, that gives you some resolve that I can endure it also. But nobody's ever died and came back and told us, I went through it, it's not so bad. And just grit your teeth and it'll be all right. We as believers, we have a different look at it. We know what the Word says. We know that heaven awaits us on the other side. Christ awaits us. The very moment we close our eyes in death, we will open our eyes to view our Savior. But yet, even the Christian looks at the river of death and sees it as a thing which causes him to shrink. Is a thing which none of us should be volunteering for. None of us should be wanting to commit suicide. None of us should be wanting to die so we can go to heaven sooner. Now, the Christian does long to be with Christ. We long for glory. But we have no biblical reason to be escapists and just want to die just to get out of our troubles. But the Christian does know that death will be the end of his troubles. So that's some consolation. In death, he's not being an escapist. He's not being suicidal. He's not being morbid. But he knows what waits the other side because of what God's Word says. But still, the idea of death, it's a fearful thing. And it even causes Christians to tremble. You know, Bunyan gives us a wonderful picture at the end of Book 1 as Christian and Hopeful approach the river of death. Christian, who is the more mature and stronger of the two, he began to fear and tremble and quake as he thought about having to go over the river. And, of course, Bunyan shows us how the Lord gave him grace in his death and finally came into the celestial city. But yet, Bunyan gives us a truth that even Christians can be and often are fearful in death and can be shrinking from it. It is an enemy that can make the strongest of men to tremble, and it is an enemy that even made the Son of God sweat blood. As he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and facing the awful thing that was before him and being crucified and in facing death in his humanity. Because our Lord Jesus Christ was a real man. His blessed deity was joined to blessed humanity. He was a sinless man. He was in his glorious person. He was all God and he was all man. But he was truly a man. And as a man, he thought about death. He thought about the pain and suffering of the cross. He thought about being associated with sin. He thought about the wrath of God being poured out upon him. He thought about being the sin bearer of his people. He thought about that the Father would forsake him. And he cried out, my God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And it says that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. So it's a fearful enemy. But then I will notice also that the enemy that we face is a persevering enemy. It is an enemy that will not give up. Though a person may escape its clutches many times, it will finally get you. How many times have we heard of someone who had several near collisions with death and escaped? Maybe we've known someone who, maybe we've known of someone who, in driving, and they've had maybe in their lifetime had several near collisions, and the Lord in His providence protected them. They saw that they narrowly escaped death only by the hand of God. Or perhaps we've known people who had many diseases, the body disease. I think of Brenda's dear mother, who's going to meet the Lord. And I think of how, in her latter years, how that she had so many weaknesses and so many physical infirmities. But the Lord kept blessing her to persevere on and to live another year. And even in the short time that I knew her, after I married Brenda, more than once we were called, y'all better come up and see Mama. It looks like it might be close. And finally that turned out to be true. But she escaped the clutches of death several times before it ever came. And that may happen. But yet death will not give up. It pursues and perseveres and it is relentless until it overcomes every one of its victims. It's a persevering enemy. It's a persevering enemy also in this way. though a person may live 969 years, yet he will finally die. I made this statement in reading, as we started reading through 1 Chronicles, reading the genealogies. But to go back to the first genealogies we read in the book of Genesis, is it tells the ages of the antediluvian men. And I read how that Adam lived to be 930 years. And Methuselah lived to be 969 years. You'd think if a person could live to be 969, they'd be able to live on forever if they could live that long. But oh no. Persevering enemy of death caught up with Methuselah even after 969 years. You'd think that in that kind of strength, and we don't know all the reasons why the antediluvians lived that long. I think the creation scientists have some good answers for us in it. But whatever it was, they lived to great long years, long lives. But finally, what does it say about every one of them? Adam lived to be 930 years, and what? And he died. Methuselah lived to be 969, and he died. And it says that about every one of those men, that though they lived past the age of 900, every one of them died. Well, we have the exception of Enoch, who was transfigured, and we have the example of Elijah, who was caught up into heaven, you remember. And that was one of the things also that was in Bunyan's picture of death, as Christian and hopeful as they approached the river of death. And they said, is this the only way we can get over? They saw the celestial city on the other side, and there was the river of death. They said, do we have to go over that way? Is there some other way we can get over there? And they said, no, not but two has ever gone any other way. Everybody else has to, and we don't have any promise that anybody else is going to be transfigured, except for the last generation that's here when Christ comes, and we don't know how far off that is. It is for us to figure that we will be in the other generations that will die. It is for us to face the enemy in that sense, that we will be amongst those who must die. And as death caught up with Adam at 930 and caught up with Methuselah at 969, so it will catch up with every one of us. We have here an enemy that we must face. A universal enemy, a fearful enemy, and a persevering enemy. But now secondly, let us see the enemy confronted. Listen to what my text says. We see the one who confronted death. And let's read verse 9 with it. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We have one here who came and confronted death. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to the eternal purpose of God, it says that He's now been made manifest. He's now appeared. He's now come down and become a man. He's come, and one of His purposes in the saving of His people, remember His works are manifold, one of His purposes is, one of the reasons He's manifested is, that He might confront this common enemy of mankind, that He might confront this arch foe of men and women and boys and girls, that He might meet Him head on and confront Him. Here we see the Savior being manifest. Though He lay in the bosom of the Father eternally, He was finally manifest. Now this text doesn't say that He began, doesn't say that He began His existence, but He was manifest. He had been in eternity with His Father. The Son had been, the only begotten Son had been in the bosom of the Father. And He had interacted with His Father in eternity as the eternal Son of God, as the second person of the Holy Trinity, as the Word, God Himself. And in eternity He was, and He is eternally and continually. But now He's made manifest. We see Him now coming and the purpose of grace of God in Him being manifest. And I think of what the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's what this is talking about. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God, He was manifest in the flesh. And what that means, and John 1:14 tells us, the Word was made flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven and became a man. This one who is the eternal Son of God, who was the Ancient of Days, who was without beginning, who is eternal, who is very God of very God, who is deity. He came down from heaven. He was conceived in the womb of a virgin, and the Son of God became the Son of Man. He put on human flesh. He became like us. He became one of us, as it was. The Word was made flesh. God was manifested in the flesh. And He became a man, and He became a man in every sense of the word. The Lord Jesus Christ became a man. Philippians 2:8 says it this way, being found in fashion as a man. He really was. And Romans 8:3 says, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He wasn't a sinner, but as a man, He looked like other men. He had a normal human body. He had two hands and two feet. And we don't know exactly how tall He was, but He was probably not a very short man or a very tall man. The Scriptures would have probably brought some note to that. If He would have been 7 feet tall, when they went to arrest Him, Judas would have no doubt said, look for the tall one, look for the one 7 feet tall. Whatever. My point is, He was like us. His humanity was like ours, exempted from sin. He was not connected to Adam. He was a man who was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And depravity of man did not come down through Him through the fatherhood of a man. He had God for His father and a virgin girl for His mother. And He was the Son of Man as truly as He was the Son of God. My point is, I'm making in this is that our enemy was confronted by one like us. This one who is the arch enemy of mankind, here's one who comes and associates with mankind. Here's one who became a man. And to carry out some more of the details of his manhood, our Lord Jesus Christ was a man who truly felt pain when they nailed the thorns in his flesh, when they whipped him, when they pressed the crown. There was real pain. It was real sweat that he sweat. When the Bible says that he was hungry, he was really hungry. When it said he was thirsty, he was really thirsty. He was a man in every sense of the word. And so the enemy was confronted by one who was like us. One of our fellows came down and confronted our common enemy. So here was the confrontation. The enemy confronted. But now thirdly, let us take up the thought of the enemy defeated. And my text says it in this glorious way, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. That tells us that He has beat it. He has defeated it. He has abolished it. Now let's think about this defeat. And first of all, let us consider that it was an amazing defeat. Now, here's our enemy death. And here comes one to confront him. And upon first glance, he seems like all the others that he's confronted before. Adam came and confronted him, and he was no match for death. Methuselah came and confronted him, and he was no match for death. Death whipped both of them. And David, you know, David was a mighty warrior. You remember, as just a shepherd boy, he took a sling and killed a giant with it. And as a leader of the armies of Israel, he was a great leader, wasn't he? And a great fighting man. And he had defeated many enemies in his time. The Lord had preserved him from death. He had faced the giant of Goliath and came out on top. But you know, the time came when the sweet psalmist of David must lie upon his deathbed. And now he must face the common enemy. And the enemy faced David. And this one who could defeat Goliath with a stone from a sling, now he faces the one that is stronger than Goliath. And death took him. And on down through Old Testament history, and all of the men, the thousands, the millions, the possibly billions of people who lived and died, and they all faced this enemy, and they were no match. He beat every one of them. So here's the enemy, death. And now here comes the Lord Jesus Christ to confront him. And on first glance, he looks like all these others. He's a man. He's a flesh and blood man. And so to the enemy, death, it appears that it will just be one more victim in his long string that he has brought down. But see now, as death whets his sword for the God-man, here the enemy, death, whetting his sword for its awful work and thinking that this will be just a normal fight with another man. See his victim sweating in the garden. And here's the common enemy of all mankind, death. And here's one of his victims that he's going to take sweating in the garden, no doubt rubbing his hands with glee. I have another one scared of me. Here's another one trembling as he thinks of the prospect of facing me. And see now this victim on the cross. See him there. And now death saying, I'm going to defeat this one. Though he was declared to be the Son of God, yet he's a man and I will defeat him also. See him now as they take him down, his lifeless body from the cross. And death laughing at himself with glee. I've defeated this one who was called the Son of God. He was just another man like the rest of them, and I defeated him. He's laid in the tomb, and the tomb is sealed with a rock. And death, the enemy, thinking all this time that he's defeated the Savior. One day passes. And where's the Savior? He's still in the tomb. The lifeless body, as any other corpse, as dead as Sarah's body was. Abraham said to can't remember the nation now, the men he bought the cave of Machpelah from when Sarah died, sell me that piece of land to make a cemetery there, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And here's the Son of God in the common grave, like Sarah or anybody else, out of sight, and the dead corpse there after a day. And 2 days passes, and the rock is still there, and the body of Christ is still in that tomb. And death, the enemy of all mankind, thinking after 2 days, certainly this victory is accomplished like all the others. But now the third day passes, and as that moment approaches, and then finally, 3 days pass, as God had said, and the Lord Jesus Christ burst forth from the tomb. See Him now, victorious over death. Here's the one who confronted the enemy, one that was like us, one that was manifest in the flesh, and now He comes forth and He has defeated death by coming forth from that glorious on that glorious morning, coming forth in the resurrection. He amazingly defeats death. Now think of this, how amazing it is that He defeated death. He defeated death by dying. He defeated death by being raised again. And by being raised again, He dieth no more. And so now it can be said that our Savior has abolished death. See Him now on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with all being put under His feet. And He must reign until all enemies are brought under His feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And see Him now as the conquering King, King Jesus, with death under His feet. He is accomplished. He's defeated. And He has confronted death and finally defeated it. He has abolished death. Notice also, not only is it that's an amazing way for Him to defeat death, isn't it? It would appear that in dying like other men that Christ had been defeated. But oh no, the victory was in His being raised again. But notice also that it was a thorough defeat. It was a complete victory that our Lord Jesus Christ won over death. For it says, death was abolished. Our passage doesn't say that death was forestalled, that He put it off. It would have been an amazing thing if Christ would have dealt with it in such a way that He could have made us where we could have lived as long as Methuselah, wouldn't it? That would have been amazing in itself if He would have made it where we could have lived to be almost 1,000 years. That would have been a wonderful thing if we could have if our life could be spent with some joy and with a good family and in the company of the Lord's people. But no, it wasn't forestalled. It was abolished. And it didn't say that He met it on some compromising terms and He came to terms with it. No, our Lord Jesus Christ would accept nothing less than unconditional surrender as He faced death. And so our text tells us that He's abolished death. He's put it away. He's abolished death forever. Now see, believer, you have no reason to fear death. The believer has no reason to fear death because death has been abolished. Well, somebody would say, well, you know, it appears to me that death hasn't been abolished. You know, I read the obituaries just yesterday and I saw where several people had died. And I've been to a lot of funerals and it sounds like that something doesn't ring right with your text here. Well, let me tell you this. Every believer who has died in the Lord went immediately to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because their sins were put away. And they were made right with Christ, and they were made right with God, and they were justified and pardoned and forgiven of their sins. And not only that, but everyone who dies in the Lord Jesus Christ, their bodies are going to be raised up. Yes, death has been abolished. And though the sting of death still awaits the believer, yet it's something that he does not have to fear because his enemy has indeed been abolished. Death has been abolished. Death has no more power over you as a believer. We view the monster death and smile, as one of the old hymns said. We don't go through any pretense that it's not a monster, but we look at it and we smile. Our Savior has defeated death. We as Christians, we can face the river of death with joy. We can face it with serenity. We can face it with calmness. We can face it with happiness. Because our Savior faced death, He confronted it, He defeated it, and those that are in Him will be raised never to die again. Death abolished. May the Lord bless His Word this evening. Let's stand for a closing hymn and a benediction. Five, 12 will be the last hymn.